Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
All right, let's get to the word, all right? We're starting a new series today called Grace. Everybody say Grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is going to be... you know what, it's kind of, we've came out of a recent series, and while we were in the middle of concluding that series, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to bring the church back into a deeper revelation of grace, okay? How many of you have heard that word grace before? Okay. How many of you have heard teaching about grace? Raise your hand. All right, those of you that have been to H4G, you've heard me teach on grace. But we are going to spend some time really digging deep into this realm of grace. I remember when the Lord led me to teach on grace, think about in 2008, I was teaching at our Monday night Bible study when we were just a Bible study, and I was doing some studies on it. The Lord led me to research it, and I began to teach it at our Monday night Bible study. And the minute I began to teach grace, we began to see a move of the Spirit increase in our Monday nights. We began to see more healings. We began to see more miracles. We began to see, an abundance of testimonies started breaking out during the series at that time when I began to teach about grace. So I believe that as we begin this series, many of you are going to experience a new level of freedom, a new level of breakthrough in your life. You're going to begin to see the supernatural at a whole new level as you begin to walk in this thing called grace. There's so much that I can say on it, and so I'm going to take my time and preach it. I spent 1 year at my brother's church teaching on grace a few years ago. I spent the whole year teaching on grace, and it was amazing because I remember specifically one meeting when there was an older lady who was in that service coming every week to hear the teaching of grace. And I remember specifically one Sunday, she just started crying in the middle of the teaching. And she talked about how where she came from, the message was so hard to get a hold of because where she came from, she didn't hear God presented this way. She came up in a culture of church where God was very stern, God was very strict, and that she was always afraid that if she did anything wrong, there was condemnation, her life was filled with guilt. And the thing about it was this woman was a powerful intercessor, one that many people came to for breakthrough and for prophetic words. And she shared with me how she didn't realize how condemned she lived her life until she was hearing these teachings. And she was crying, and she got a breakthrough that day because there was a moment in her life where literally her leaders instructed her that she could not marry someone someone that loved her, who was a minister in that church. She couldn't marry him. He couldn't marry her because she was divorced. And they literally instructed the leader in that church to not marry somebody second. Because he was a minister, and he said he couldn't do that. So he called off the marriage, and this woman was heartbroken for over 20 years. Still serving God, still ministering, but she was filled with so much guilt and anger and condemnation, and she just felt unworthy. And when we were sitting down, when I was teaching on grace, that stuff broke off of her. And she got free. And you know what happened? She was battling. The reason why she was actually in America, she wasn't from here. She was in America because she was going to doctors for a condition in her body that the doctors could not figure out what was going on in her body. When that broke off of her, she got healed. I've been saved for half my life now. I've been in church half my life, ministering for over 12 years. I've seen people literally go to the G building, go crazy because of bad religious teachings. I'm telling you. So when you hear me talk about why I hate religion so much, it is I've seen what it's done to people. I've seen what religion has done to families. I've seen what religion has done to men and women who have a sincere love for God. They really want to please God. They really want to serve God, but they've been exposed to religion and not grace. So I'm excited about this teaching because I know what it's going to do in your life. I know what it's going to release in our church. And we're going to spend a lot of time building our faith for this good news, this grace message, amen. And there's so much controversy around it in so many churches, and I don't know why. Because the Bible is very clear on what grace is and how it's supposed to be available to us. The devil has set up so many barriers and fences and obstructions behind people being able to come freely to the throne of grace. That we feel like we got to jump over certain hurdles and go through certain barriers to try to get to this thing. But grace is available to you. And I want to I want us to begin to dig deeper in this thing, all right? For the sake of time, I want us to look to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. This is going to be today's introduction to grace. And again, we're going to call this grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. You can put any one of those. That was good. I didn't mean to say that. But God's righteousness at Christ's expense. You can put that as well. All right. Romans chapter 5. We're going to define what grace is today. We're going to give definition to it. We're going to redefine what it is for some of you. Because for most people, they think grace is what you say before you eat. I never understood why they call it grace. I still don't know why. All right, we're also going to talk about the difference between grace and mercy. There's a difference. Okay, there's a difference between grace and mercy. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved. Okay, so you've been saved by grace. We're going to identify what grace achieves, what it produces, what it accomplishes in our lives, what grace can produce and achieve, be accomplished in our finances, in our churches, in our ministries, in our capacity to have success. All right, we're going to know the principles associated with grace. You have Romans 5? Jump to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Everybody say access. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, so Paul lets us know that we have access by faith. Verse 1 says we've been justified, or that we've been made right with God by faith, and we have peace with God. It's so important that you recognize, church, that you have peace with God. You know, every religion in the world offers peace to us. Christianity is the only religion that delivers peace to us. That peace has been offered to us. It's not something that we have to achieve. It's not something, a status that we have to work for. But peace has already been given to us. And that peace is, Bible says, we've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God. So peace is going to start in your life by understanding that the peace that you have is a peace with God, okay? That Jesus has brought peace between us and God. That there is no hostility from heaven to earth. There is no condemnation coming from heaven to earth because Jesus has brought peace. Let me just help us understand. Let's go back to the Christmas story really quick. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. See, you know, this Christmas is going to be a lot better for some of you because you're going to celebrate Christmas from a lens of grace. You don't understand Christmas until you understand grace. Luke 2, look at verse 9. Now, some of us know the story that when Jesus, there was no room, the governor at the time when Jesus was born sent out a census for all the Jews to, it was creating like a registry, and all the Jews were coming back to their hometown to fill out this registry, to let them know what city they were from. And so when Mary and Joseph were going back to their city, Bethlehem, by the time they got there, there was no room in the hotels or the inns that they were in. But Mary was you know, she was carrying and she was getting ready to give birth. And so she had to go to a manger to give birth to Jesus because, unfortunately, people weren't gracious enough to allow her to stay in the inn, although she was getting ready to give birth, all right? But that was God ordained. So now the Bible says that, let's go back to verse 8. Verse 8. They were in the same country when Jesus was born in the manger, verse 8, and they were in that same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9. And lo, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were sore afraid at the glory. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. Everybody say, fear not. Or don't be afraid, for behold, this is what the angel is saying, for behold, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy, which shall be to some people, to all people. So right there, we see, for example, the angel instructing them, don't be afraid, all right? Don't be afraid. But the opposite of not being afraid is having peace, okay? So don't be afraid. Don't resort to your default emotion when you see something you don't know. Okay, don't be afraid, don't panic, because what I'm about to tell you is about to bring great joy to everybody. This is the beginning of grace being explained. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Now, it's important that you recognize, all right, we make this verse and we kind of got this Disney picture of it. It's like every time we read this verse, you just kind of think the angels come out and just start singing. The Bible didn't say they were singing. This is what they were saying. Praising means they speak highly of. So they were praising and saying. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of angels saying, verse 14, what were they saying in heaven? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is what heaven was saying over the earth when Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. So that lets us know peace is not just something reserved for heaven. That peace is something that God has released on earth through Christ. Not only that, but the Bible says goodwill towards men. The NIV actually says it like this. Let me make sure I get it right. The NIV says, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So it says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Now, if you know what grace means unmerited favor. So he actually says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his grace or his favor rests. Okay? So grace or favor, wherever it's resting or wherever grace is abounding, there's peace. And that word peace is not just some tranquility, just, you know, there's no noise around you. All right, that word peace in the original language speaks of a number of things. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of well-being. It speaks of safety, okay? And so this peace, the Bible says, is going to flow out of a revelation of grace. That when grace is resting on your life, that peace comes along with it. That's why when we see the apostles write in the early church, they start off their letters by saying two words, grace and peace be upon you. Because they were announcing to churches the two things that heaven is releasing to us. Heaven is giving and it's flowing towards us. Goodwill or grace towards men. All right? So let's fast forward back to where we were, Romans chapter 5. Okay? So we understand that Christianity is the one that delivers peace, that peace came with Jesus. We're going to break down all this stuff. But the grace of God, that which Jesus Christ has brought us, brings peace. Okay? Now, back in Romans chapter 5, I want us to jump all the way to verse 12. Okay? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, Romans 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Because I really believe it helps us, Romans 5 helps you to understand the whole book. If you can understand Romans chapter 5, you can understand the whole Bible. Okay? Did you catch that? So it's important. So look at what this is where grace comes in, and this is how powerful grace is. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. So how many people brought sin into the world? One. So your sin didn't bring sin into your life. Your parents' sin didn't bring sin into your life or your bloodline or your family. One person sinned and brought sin into the entire world. Who's that one man? Adam, the first man. Just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. So not only did sin enter into the world through Adam, death also entered into the world. Which means that before sin, Adam would have lived forever. You guys know that? That God created us to live eternally. We were created to live forever. Once sin entered into the human race, death entered in along with it. Because the wages of sin is death. Sin always births death. Okay? So now, death through sin, and thus death spread like a cancer to all men because all sinned. Now, all sinned only because the first man sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted against anyone when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, it's big, but I'm breaking it all down for you. When Paul said in this verse that death reigned from Adam to Moses, verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. The law was given to Moses. But before that, sin was still in the world, but God did not keep count or record of sin until the law was given. Because what did the law do for us? The law simply explained to us what was right and what was wrong. So God in his mercy is saying, I can't really hold somebody accountable to something they don't know. But when the law was given through Moses, what it did was now make us accountable to what we know. So sin was in the picture. Sin was already in the world since Adam sinned, but it was not counted or kept record of until the law came into place. You follow me? I'm going to go a little deep. Even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam, the Bible says, was a type of Jesus Christ. A type just simply means that person is like a prototype. It's not the actual thing, but it was a replica, so to speak. Or a version of, a variation of. And we can look at the type to understand the truth. You can look at the type of something to figure out what the truth. So the Bible says when we look at Adam, we're seeing a type of things to come. What are we going to understand when we look at Adam? Verse 15. But the free gift, everybody say free. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. Everybody say grace. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The free gift is not like the offense. So when Adam sinned, the Bible says he offended God. It was an offense against God. And so that one person's offense, the Bible says the free gift is not like that. So what's the free gift he's talking about here? Not yet. He's not talking about grace, because he said, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. So we have the gift and we have grace. The gift came because of grace. Now watch this. We'll get to it. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, here it is. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness. Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, the free gift, the Bible says, is righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. So, if you've heard grace teaching, but you've never heard about righteousness, then you haven't really heard the full scope of what grace has made available to you. Okay? Because now, when we go back, the Bible says righteousness, or right standing with God, is a gift to us today. Before Jesus, righteousness was earned through your works. That was what the law was all about. That if you kept the law, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc. If you keep the law, then you'll be made right. But that was under the old covenant. When Jesus Christ came, righteousness is no longer something that you earn or work for. It's now a free gift. When something is a free gift, you don't have to work for it, do you? See, and grace begins when you understand how your righteousness is given to you. Here's why. How you consider how righteousness is earned determines how you relate to God. How you view how you are made right determines how you relate to God. So, what the old covenant was that I got right with God through keeping laws. So, it was my ability, it was my performance, it was my morality, how good I can try to live, that made me right. Okay? Most people today, although they're in a New Testament and a New Covenant, still relate to God through law keeping. So they feel that they're right with God when they're living right. But the minute they fall or they feel like the standard of holiness or righteousness that they want to keep, they haven't lived up to it, then they feel guilty. And when they feel guilty, they don't feel at peace with God. And when they don't feel at peace with God, then they don't want to get close to God, but they want to stay far from God. Because they relate to God based on law keeping. How many of us have invited people to church and they said, well, I'm not living right enough yet. I don't feel like I'm good enough yet. When I get it right, then I'll come to church. That's law keeping, and they're believing that their righteousness is earned. But the gospel, the good news, is that righteousness is a gift. So you don't get right through your own efforts. You get right by believing in the efforts of Christ. What Jesus did for us, church, is that he has given us righteousness, right standing with God, not based on our ability, but his ability. Not based on our efforts, but his efforts. Not based on our works, but his works. Hallelujah. Come on. So now, let's go back to verse 15. But the free gift, which is righteousness, is not like the offense or the sin. For if by one man's sin or offense, talking about Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So he said, one man's sin caused many to die and many to sin. But then Paul tells us, how much more if Adam's one sin can have that much impact on the human race. How much more should the impact of the death of Jesus have on the human race? If Adam's sin can cause sin to come to everybody, how much more can Jesus' sacrifice bring righteousness to everybody? You see, as far as God is concerned, there are only two people that he's responsible, that he looks at to consider where righteousness comes from. Adam and Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. You didn't choose to be a sinner. You were born into sin. You didn't have a choice. So if you didn't have a choice to make yourself righteous, or to make yourself a sinner, your choice to become righteous can't be based on your performance, because you didn't work to become a sinner. Neither can you work to become righteous. That's why even before you knew about Jesus, you might have done some good stuff. You might have done some good things, but that didn't make you righteous. So if because you can't perform into righteousness, today, many are saved, but still believe that they can perform out of righteousness. If when you were a sinner, you couldn't perform or behave into righteousness, why do you think that now you're in Christ that you can behave out of it? And how many Christians who come out here and tell me, you know, I just want to stay saved. I just want to make it into heaven. That's what I'm concerned about. I just want to make sure that I hear that trumpet when it's time. And it sounds humble, it sounds noble, but as ignorant. Because that means your salvation in your mind, your salvation is not secure. You don't have any confidence. You don't have any boldness. You still question whether or not you're saved. So if you're questioning whether you're saved, I have to make sure you know you're saved or not, because that means you don't know if you die where you're going. But there should be an assurance right now. The Bible says that we have boldness, that in the day of judgment we can stand before him, because as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. Come on, there should be an assurance in your salvation, church, and that assurance comes by knowing where your righteousness comes from. Woo! Your righteousness is not coming from your works, not coming from your behavior. It's not coming from your ethics. Your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ himself. He's given you righteousness as a free gift, and it's a free gift by grace. Hallelujah. Yeah. You see, what grace says is the law was, it was your willpower that made you right. But under grace, you depend on his power to make you right. How many of you got faith in God's power, church? Hallelujah. Come on. So then we get back into this, right? So one man sinned and brought sin into the world. One man never sinned and brought righteousness into the world. Hallelujah. And as far as God is concerned, only two people ever existed, Adam or Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And he's going to judge everybody, whether or not, who are you identifying to? Are you identifying to Adam's transgression, or are you going to identify with Christ's righteousness? How does it come? Free gift. By faith. You believe it, you receive it. So now look at it. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Adam sinned one time, Randy. And immediately condemnation came on everyone. Condemnation simply means a guilty verdict. So condemnation came on the human race by Adam's one sin. He ate that fruit. He ate that fruit that Eve gave him, and once he broke God's law, sin and guilt and condemnation came on everybody. Everybody's guilty. Condemnation. But the Bible says the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. Justification means a not guilty verdict. Adam's one sin made us all guilty. Jesus' sacrifice for us made us all right, made us all innocent, made us all righteous. And watch this, Adam sinned once, but look at what he said. We have many offenses, many transgressions, but it results in justification or innocence. Before Christ, or before the cross, before Jesus came, one sin meant you were bound, you were going to hell. That was it. And there was nothing you can do about it. But now, because of grace, many sins, many offenses, doesn't separate you from God. Because our justification is coming from one man, one person. See, God's looking at one person. He's looking at, when he sees you, he doesn't just see you. If you're in Christ, he sees Jesus. He sees Christ. And he sees that if your faith is in him, he's not holding you to the standards of Adam. So because Adam sinned and made us all guilty, I believe in Jesus, you accept his salvation, you accept his sacrifice. We are all made right, church. Woo! Come on. And is that temporary? Is that something that's conditional? Because if it's based on Jesus, not ours, then that means if Jesus slips up, that means we slip up. But I don't even know that he knew no sin. that Jesus can't mess up anymore. He had an opportunity to when he came to earth. Now, we're almost done. Watch this. Verse 17. That's all you. Oh, thank you. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense or sin death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Not a drip, not a scarcity of it, but an abundance of grace. Hey, mucho. Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will what? Reign in life. Through the one. How do you want to reign in life? Come on. See, we are going to be able to reign. See, the Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ said, I've come that you have life and life how? More abundantly. Well, have you ever asked the question, why are we seeing the abundance? Because the abundance is in grace. So if you're not living out of this grace and of the gift of righteousness, then that means you won't ever access the abundant life. The abundant life comes when you receive the abundance of grace that's coming towards you from heaven and the gift of righteousness, which is already in your possession. Because once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, righteousness has been given to you as a gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just simply receive it and you confess it as yours. Hallelujah. Come on, say, I'm righteous. And it's a free gift. Yeah. See, the grace of God makes you righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. That's the law. We're not in the law no more. We're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ. So, right? So we're going to let go of that old traditional legalistic way of thinking. We're letting that go. And we're now embracing what the Word has to say about who we are in Jesus. And it starts by you accepting how your righteousness comes to you. Hallelujah. Let's just finish Romans 5. Therefore, as through one man's offense. Notice the whole thing is about one man. See, religion has made it about you and me and what we're trying to do for God. Hey, and we get excited about our accomplishments, how long we prayed last week, and we feel good about ourselves. But that doesn't matter in heaven. All that matters in heaven is what one man did for us, Jesus Christ. See, there's no room for boasting in ourselves. That's why religion doesn't like grace. Religious people want to feel good about what they do and their own efforts. I've been in church every day this week, every day this year. Have you, missed church four times? And they try to make you feel guilty because you didn't come to church. Religion find anything to try to boast in their own selves. They look at your dressing. They look at your hair color. They look at anything, right, to try to make themselves feel better. Hallelujah. But righteousness doesn't come from our performance. It comes from my Lord. It comes from my Savior. Hallelujah. So now we gotta end. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation or a guilty verdict. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Do you see that in your Bible? The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Your obedience doesn't even make you righteous. Jesus' obedience is what makes you righteous in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. Don't you feel that lift, that stuff, that burden lifted off of you? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I really believe that there are going to be more people in heaven than in hell. I know you heard differently, that hell is going to be full and the way to Christ is narrow and there's going to be, you know, a few people make it in, but there's going to be more people in hell. That's nonsense. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, there were an innumerable host of people singing and praising God and worshiping Him. There's going to be more people in heaven because one man's obedience has made many righteous, many justified, many people have access to heaven. Come on, the devil wants you to think that he's going to have more people in there with him. No. Jesus robbed the grave. He robbed the grave. The Bible says he took captivity captive and he led a parade of people out of hell to get to heaven. So as we close, verse 20, moreover, the law answered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds. See, most people have a picture that grace is more powerful, that sin is more powerful than grace. But I told you in the beginning, once you start walking in grace, talking grace, confessing the grace of God, you begin to recognize that even where sin has tried to reign in your life, you'll find that grace is going to start becoming more and more powerful, more and more stronger than that sin. And your weaknesses will be made strong in Him. That's what Paul was talking about. What did he say? He said, His strength is made perfect in our what? Our strengths or our weakness? His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Because it's where we're weak, that's when we look to Him for His grace. And then He strengthens us in the areas we don't have any power. So I've learned, Priscilla, to start confessing how weak I am. Even when I feel like I'm strong in an area, I don't want to put any strength. I don't want to trust my own strength. I don't want to put any trust in my own self. God doesn't want us to do that. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me so that His grace can keep working in me. His grace can keep working in you. So sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a heavy chapter. Like, you know, there's so much in there that we can talk about. But like I said, what you believe about righteousness is what you believe about relating to God. And now that I told you the truth about yourself in Jesus, it's time for you to believe that and accept that. Your righteousness is not coming out of how good you are today, how good you are tomorrow. Righteousness comes by faith in Christ and what He's accomplished. And if keeping the law is your basis for how righteousness is going to come, then it's the basis for how you try to receive the promises of God. Think about it. If you believe that the promises of God are going to come to you because you live according to the law, then that means when you don't live according to the law, you count yourself out for the promises. And then if you don't believe that, if you believe that righteousness is going to come from your performance, then you believe that your prayers will be answered based on how good you live. And so when you don't have a good day, you don't believe God wants to bless you. You don't believe that God wants to relate to you. But church, that's nonsense. His love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. So let your identity today be rooted and grounded in righteousness, being who you are in Christ. Remember Romans, we're going to end it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 5:23. I'm 21, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice what he says. He didn't say that you will live right or do right things. He said that you literally will become the righteousness of God. Okay. Jesus became sin. He became something that he wasn't, so that we can become something that we weren't. He became sin, the embodiment of sin, for us. He never sinned. Remember, Jesus never sinned. So how can a person who never sinned be judged as a sinner? Because he took our place. He became sin for us so that we might become who he is. He took on sin on himself so we can become righteous. You're not just trying to become right, church. You are righteous. And not only are you righteous, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Just like you were a sinner, now you're saved. And now that you're saved, you are the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So now your confession is, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. No, I am righteous by grace. Hallelujah. Come on. You're not a sinner saved by grace. Because if you're still a sinner, you're still an Adam. But we're righteous and we're in Christ. Hey. Hallelujah. Come on. That means your salvation is secure. That means when you need answered prayers, you're not looking at just your own self to say whether you qualify for it or not. I qualify for it because my righteousness is in Christ. If Jesus could ask for anything in heaven and get it, without any, no hesitations, because you're in Jesus, you can go to the Father and ask and receive because your righteousness is in him. If you need a miracle today, church, you can go to the throne of grace and ask for it because you're not going to God based on your merit. No, you're going based on grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unearned favor is being added to us because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's bless the Lord for that. Amen. Somebody rejoice in Jesus. Woo, come on, God's riches at Christ's expense. Come on, let's all stand. I want you to rejoice in that fact.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.